Our text is Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The elder shall serve the younger. Thus had God spoken, unconditionally reprobating Esau and unconditionally electing Jacob. That's the New Testament interpretation of those words given to us, especially in Romans chapter 9. And this, of course, worked out in the lives of these two sons. Jacob showed himself to be the one who earnestly sought the blessings of God, and Esau showed himself to be utterly unworthy of those covenant blessings. He was carnal. He sold his birthright to his younger brother, and he married. The previous chapter told us, in chapter 26 of Genesis, he married ungodly heathen women who were a grief of mind to his parents, we are told. But Isaac could not come to terms with this word of God, with the will of God for his two sons. For Isaac, it seemed to be fundamentally unjust and against the natural order of things that the firstborn should be rejected in favor of the secondborn. And besides, as the book of Genesis makes clear to us, Isaac had his favorite son. He favored Esau, while Rebekah favored Jacob. Esau was the kind of son that Isaac admired. He was a mighty hunter. He was a strong, courageous, masculine, virile son. The kind of man that a man like Isaac had never been himself, and the kind of son that Isaac would be proud of. In fact, the kind of son that most men in the world would be proud of. And so we see Isaac in Genesis chapter 27, he is blind physically, and he is blinded by a misguided affection for his unworthy son Esau. We see that Isaac hatches a plot with Esau himself to bless Esau and not Jacob before he dies, and before Rebekah or Jacob will find out and be able to stop him. That's what we have in Genesis chapter 27, which we read together. And the commentary upon this episode in Hebrews 11 is, by faith Isaac. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: is this faith? Isaac, after all, goes against the clear will of God concerning his two sons and seeks to bless Esau, whom God has not blessed. What are we then to make of the main protagonists in this plot in Genesis chapter 27? Esau knows that he has no right to that blessing. God has already said that he must serve his younger brother Jacob. And if he wants to be blessed by God, he must therefore seek that blessing, not for himself, but in association with Jacob, because the blessing will have to go through Jacob. Esau knows this, and Esau is perfectly happy to go along with this plot of his father, and even desires to kill his brother Jacob when everything goes against his plotting. Rebekah too, she knows the word of God. After all, it was to her that those words, "the elder shall serve the younger," were originally spoken. She understands, therefore, God's will is to bless Jacob and not Esau. But instead of trusting God and saying to herself, God will be able to fulfill his will without my meddling, she is the one who starts a counterplot, as it were, to make sure that Isaac blesses the correct son, but in a way which involves deceit. And so her faith is not very strong at all in Genesis 27, and she is chastised because after this, her son, her favorite son, is sent away, and most likely she never sees him again in her lifetime. Jacob, he is the one who is to receive the blessing. God has promised the blessing to him. And yet Jacob also fails to believe in God because he uses deceit. Repeatedly in Genesis 27, we see Jacob lying. Bare-faced lies to his blind father. It's true, he desires the blessing of God. He has a correct understanding of the preciousness of the covenant. But he is not willing or not able to trust in God at this time to receive the blessing in God's way. He does not see any legitimate way in which he could possibly receive the blessing because he is second born and not first born, and so he follows his mother's advice. And Isaac, he knows full well in his attempt to bless Esau that he is going directly against the revealed word of God, the revealed will of Jehovah, and his behavior in Genesis 27 is one of secretiveness, one who is trying to get away with something which he knows in his heart is not right. He doesn't tell his wife, he doesn't tell Jacob, he plots behind their backs. But the writer to the Hebrews says, and remember, he's writing under divine inspiration, so he's not making a mistake here. The writer to the Hebrews says that Isaac acted out of faith. By faith, Isaac. Faith is attributed to this man, Isaac. Faith concerning the future. Faith in things hoped for, faith in things not seen. Now Isaac is one for whom faith has been a great struggle. And all of us here this morning know what that is like, to have a struggle with our faith. And faith is weak in Isaac. But even in chapter 27 of Genesis, faith revives in Isaac. We must remember, therefore, to look in the right place for this faith in Genesis 27. His faith revives when he discovers what he almost did in trying to bless Esau instead of Jacob. When Isaac trembles very exceedingly in his tent, and then in a kind of holy stubbornness, refuses to revoke the blessing which he has bestowed upon Jacob. There, at that point, he exercises faith. And when Isaac prophesies concerning his two sons, two very different futures, both for their own personal lives and for the lives of their descendants after them, he prophesies in faith concerning things to come. Notice then, Isaac blessing his sons by faith. Isaac blessing his sons by faith. Notice first the blessing sought, then the blessing bestowed, and finally the faith exhibited. Both Jacob and Esau sought the blessing, and only Isaac had the God-given right to bestow this blessing, and therefore we must be clear in our minds at the very beginning what this blessing is. Remember who Isaac is. He is the son of Abraham, the son of promise, and therefore he is the custodian or the keeper of the covenant blessing of God. And his calling, therefore, is to pass on this blessing to the next generation. So this blessing, therefore, is not simply a pious wish or a prayer of general well-being upon his sons. If that were the case, it would be of little importance who obtains this blessing. The behavior of the entire family involved in Genesis 27 shows us that this blessing is extremely valuable. And Isaac is not acting as a private individual here. He is the official representative of God upon the earth, the one in whom the covenant promises center at this time in the history of the covenant. And he has the authority then, the God-given authority, to bless in God's name. And so his actions are going to be very significant for the future of the covenant. In Isaac's hands, God has laid the blessing as a most precious trust. And his calling as the father of the covenant is to bestow it upon the rightful heir. And the rightful heir, as we know from the Word of God, is not Esau, it is Jacob. The blessing, then, is the positive bestowal or impartation of the promise of God. And the one blessed receives the blessings of God. All of them. All of them summed up in Jesus Christ, the coming seed. The seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. Now this, therefore, explains the behavior of Isaac in Genesis 27. His steadfast refusal to undo the blessing. He understands the authoritative nature of this blessing. And secondly, his exceeding great trembling when he realizes that he almost bestowed the blessing upon the wrong son. He almost blessed Esau, whom God has not blessed. He almost deprived Jacob of the blessing of which he is the rightful heir. He is, after all, the son of promise, not Esau. But the perplexity which Isaac faces is that the blessing of God ordinarily is bestowed upon the firstborn. And therefore, that the firstborn has certain rights. And it seems difficult for Isaac to understand, how can Esau, who is the firstborn, be disinherited in this way? First, the firstborn is entitled to material good. And this aspect of the blessing, Esau sought for himself. Turn to Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. Begin at verse 15 of that chapter. Deuteronomy 21, 15 to 17. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. So even if the firstborn son, says Deuteronomy 21, is the son of the hated wife, and the man has two wives, the son of the hated wife, still the right of the firstborn is his. he receives a double portion of the Father's goods. And he is therefore, as firstborn, responsible for and lord over all of the other children in the household after the father's death. And that aspect of the blessing is seen for us in verse 28 of Genesis 27. Speaking there of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and especially this, plenty of corn and wine. And plenty of corn and wine is what Esau wanted for himself. Esau, remember, is a carnal man. He has no interest in the spiritual blessings of God. But he wants the physical blessings. He wants the corn and the wine. He wants lordship over his brother Jacob. But God has denied him even that when God declared, "The elder shall serve or be servant of the younger." These privileges of material good, of corn and wine, are, however, only pictures of a spiritual reality. They are typical Old Testament language for the spiritual blessings of covenant salvation in the coming Christ. Corn, wine, fatness of the earth, and dew from heaven point to something spiritual. The real blessings of the covenant, and the real blessings at stake here in Genesis 27, are not material things. But they are these: the forgiveness of sins, the friendship of God in this life, and the blessedness of everlasting life in heaven after this life. We see that in verse 29. "Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And these words are reminiscent of the blessing given to Abraham in Genesis 12. But Esau had no interest in such things. He wanted corn and wine. He wanted material blessings. He did not want the friendship of God. He showed this already by selling his birthright to Jacob for a mess of pottage, for some lentil stew. He showed this too by marrying two heathen women. He shows he is utterly carnal, uninterested in spiritual things. But Jacob, he has shown already in his life, even before he was born, he showed this in a struggle in the womb, he desires, he covets the true blessing of God, the covenant friendship of Jehovah. And so the blessing in Genesis 27, which Isaac is to bestow upon the rightful heir, that is Jacob, and which he tries to bestow upon Esau, is one blessing. And it's one fundamentally spiritual blessing. Isaac speaks of the riches of salvation in the coming seed of the woman, the coming seed of Abraham, using earthly language, because this is the promise that Abraham himself had received. Look, for example, at the dew, D-E-W, the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Now, we do not appreciate the importance of dew. Perhaps we don't even know what dew is. Perhaps the children are not aware of what dew is. On a summer morning, you might wake up and see lots of droplets sitting upon the grass. It hasn't actually rained. That's called dew. Droplets of moisture upon the grass on a summer's morning. We don't really appreciate dew here because we have an abundance of rain. But those who live in Israel or other climates such as Israel understood that dew is that which refreshes the ground and makes the crops grow, even if there is not an abundance of rain. And so plenty of dew is necessary in order to have lots of crops. The fatness of the earth is similar. That refers to the rich, succulent crops that are produced in a good harvest. Fatness in the Bible is a picture of God's blessing, of abundance. We speak, for example, today of the fat of the land. And corn and wine, food and drink, those are especially suited, as we saw in Psalm 4, which we just sang, to give joy to people who receive them from the hand of God. Corn and wine. But the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine are figurative of spiritual salvation. Look, for example, at the word dew in the Bible. Dew, for example, is associated with manna in Numbers 11, verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Here's Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew. Deuteronomy 33:28. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also his heavens shall drop down dew. In other places, the dew of heaven is synonymous with the blessing of God upon the land. Hosea 14, verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Zechariah 8, verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. So dew is symbolic of God's favor by the Holy Spirit. It's a fitting symbol also, beloved. Just as dew refreshes the ground, so the Holy Spirit refreshes our parched souls with everlasting life. And so ultimately, the blessing here is Christ. And that blessing comes only through Christ crucified. Neither Isaac, nor Rebekah, nor Jacob were worthy of receiving this heavenly dew, this rich, satisfying blessing of God. They did not deserve, as sinners, for the favor of God to rest upon them, as it were, like droplets of heavenly dew. And this favor of God, which they receive now, is obtained for them by Jesus Christ going to the cross for them and for us. And on the cross, as it were, the dew of God's favor dried up for Jesus Christ. He experienced only the fiery wrath of God, so that from his parched soul he cried, I thirst. And so Christ was parched on the cross to obtain for us the heavenly dew of God's blessing. We drink abundantly of this heavenly dew, and Christ, by the Holy Spirit, makes us partakers of everything that God has given to us. And because this blessing is one, fundamentally one blessing, there is no blessedness of any kind for anyone outside of Jesus Christ. The true blessing, the only blessing, is to be a spiritual heir of Abraham and Isaac, and by faith to have an interest in Jesus Christ. Isaac, as I said, is the custodian of that promise. Blessedness is found in association with Isaac. soon blessedness will be found in association with Jacob as that promise is passed on to him. And Christ will come forth from the lines of, the loins rather, of Jacob. Jacob is blessed, and now that Jacob is blessed, Esau's only hope is to seek blessing in association with Jacob, to submit himself to God's sovereign will. And that's something that Esau will never do. Esau is a proud, carnal man. He prefers to plot to kill Jacob rather than to submit himself to God's will and seek salvation through the seed promised through Jacob. So without this blessing, the only blessing, salvation in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there can be no blessing in due fatness of the earth, corn, or wine. Esau wanted the physical, material things of this world without Christ. He wanted the dew without the Spirit. He wanted the fatness of the earth without the forgiveness of sins. He wanted corn and wine without the friendship of God's covenant, and God gave him neither. God gave him no spiritual blessings in this life or the life to come. Esau perished in his sins, and God deprived him of the dew and the fatness of the earth and the corn and the wine which he sought. Twice miserable, therefore, was Esau. And twice miserable are all those who seek the physical things of this world and despise the things of God's covenant. They despise salvation. They despise the forgiveness of sins. They run after the world and all that the world will offer to them, and they lose both. That's what happened to Esau. He lost both. And Isaac recognized the oneness of this blessing because he gave nothing to Esau. Notice verse 36 of Genesis 27. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And verse 38. Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And what's Isaac's response in verse 37? Behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? There is only one blessing, says Isaac. And Jacob has it all. And Esau has nothing. All because Esau does not have Christ. And we, beloved, because we belong to Jesus Christ, we have everything. Everything. Now, it might appear from Genesis 27 and from our text that Esau was blessed. That despite all of what I have said thus far, Esau did in fact obtain some blessing. But the fact of the matter is this. Esau was not blessed. Esau was cursed. Cursed. And the first proof of this assertion is verse 39 and what Isaac says in verse 39. After Esau lifts up his voice and weeps, having asked, is there only one blessing? Have you no blessing for me, O my father? Isaac responds in verse 39 in these words, behold, Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Literally, what Isaac says to Esau is not, thy blessing shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven. But literally, it's this. Thy dwelling shall be away from or without the fatness of the earth and away from or without the dew of heaven. And the difference is found in one small Hebrew word in Genesis 27, a word which is min. Min. That word means from or of. In verse 28, in reference to Jacob, that word min or of means a partitive use. Whereas, in verse 39, in reference to Esau, it has a privative use. Now, what's the difference between a partitive use and a privative use? Partitive means part of the whole of something. For example, I can say, give me some of that corn. That's a partitive use. Privative means being deprived of something or being without something or being separated from something. None of that corn, for example. Jacob then is given an abundance of the dew from heaven, partitive. Esau is deprived of the dew from heaven, privative. So there's no dew from heaven for Esau. He is deprived of it. And this is clearly the case because in verse 37 he explains to Esau that he's given everything already to Jacob. Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Jacob has already received the corn and the wine, and therefore the dew from heaven and the fatness of the earth, and says Isaac, there's nothing left for you, Esau. I have nothing more to bestow. It's all been given to your brother Jacob. And if he's given it all away already, there's no sense in him saying, but I've also got corn and wine and dew for you. He doesn't. In fact, Esau will be deprived of the dew from heaven, which is a sign of God's displeasure and curse upon him. Because when God deprives a people of the dew from heaven, that is normally a sign of God's judgment upon them. Think, for example, of the time of King Ahab and the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Or in the days of Haggai the prophet, Haggai 1, 10 and 11. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil. Esau therefore incurs God's displeasure and God's curse. Not his favor, not his blessing, and as a sign of that curse and that removal, as it were, of God's favor, he is also deprived of the material, physical things which he seeks. We can see, too, that this is a curse and not a blessing, that he is deprived of the things which he sought by the reaction of Esau to these words. Esau is furious after hearing the so-called blessing from his father. If Esau was in fact going to receive an abundance of corn and wine, which is what he sought, he would not be furious. If Isaac was saying to him, well, you're not going to receive the covenant blessings of God, you're not going to be God's friend, and the Christ is not going to come through your line, but that's all going to be with your brother Jacob, Esau would not have cared. Esau has already shown himself not to care about such spiritual things. But if he was assured that he was, in spite of all that, going to receive material, physical things, he would have been satisfied. But now he's told he's going to have to dwell in a barren and fruitless land. He's going to have to live by the sword. And why do people have to live by the sword? Because they don't have what they need in their own land and have to go and plunder other people's land. And that's what happened to Edom, Esau, and the land of Edom. It was a barren, fruitless land. He will be deprived of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and of the corn and wine. And no wonder then, given that, he is furious. And no wonder then, he desires to kill Jacob. Because we read that in Genesis 27 also, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Here's the thought process of Esau. No salvation for me. No corn and wine for me. Then there will be no salvation, corn or wine for Jacob either. In that case, I will kill Jacob, and the counsel of God will not stand. It will not come to pass that I will have to serve my younger brother, thinks Esau. And that's how wicked and foolish Esau is. He believes he can overturn the eternal, unchangeable, sovereign will of God. He believes he can kill the child of the promise and prevent the Christ from coming. Perhaps he even believes that having killed Jacob, God will have to bless him. But either way, he will not submit himself and be a servant to Jacob. Now, having said all that, there is a problem. A problem stares us in the face this morning because the text in Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. So how can I argue that actually Isaac cursed Esau, but only blessed Jacob? When it's true that the word translated bless in chapter 27 and other places usually means a blessing in the sense of speaking good concerning someone. That's the basic meaning of to bless, to speak well of someone, to speak good upon someone. But an even more basic meaning of this word is to make a formal pronouncement upon someone, which is either good or bad. And you can see that if you look at this word in various places in the Old Testament, it is translated curse in some significant passages. This happens, for example, twice in Job chapter 1. Job 1 verse 5. It may be that my sons and daughters have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And that's the same word translated bless in Genesis 27. Job 1 verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That word is translated bless in Genesis 27. The context determines whether it means bless or curse. In 1 Kings 21:13, false witnesses accuse faithful Naboth with these words: Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Blaspheme, curse, bless. A formal pronouncement upon someone, either a formal pronouncement of good, which would mean to bless, or a formal pronouncement of evil, which would mean to curse. And so our text then must mean this, that Isaac made a formal pronouncement upon his two sons concerning their future. One of them he blessed. He made a formal pronouncement of good upon him and upon his future descendants. The other one he cursed. He made a formal pronouncement of evil upon Esau and the Edomites. And subsequent history will bear this out. God is for Jacob, and God is for Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. And God is against Esau, and God is against Esau's descendants, the Edomites. And so Jacob is blessed. And that's why he is named first in Hebrews 11, verse 20. His sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau's firstborn, you would expect him to be first in the list. But Jacob is first because he is the blessed son. Isaac pronounces upon Jacob that God will give unto him all of these blessings. When he speaks about Esau, God is not even mentioned in verse 39. Jacob is given and promised future preeminence, indeed universal dominion. Let people, literally, let peoples serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. The children of Israel, then, of Jacob, will become a mighty nation, and out of that nation the Christ himself will come. And then in chapter 28, this blessing is reiterated. Jacob, after all, may have feared that the blessing which he had received was not truly valid, because he obtained it under deceit. And to make sure there is no misunderstanding, it is repeated in chapter 28. Indeed, it is expanded in chapter 28, verse 3. God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. That's something new. To thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. There's the promise of Abraham, the promise of the land of Canaan. But Genesis 27 is a puzzling chapter, because there doesn't seem to be much evidence of faith from Isaac, and yet Hebrews 11 attributes faith to him, which leads us to be tempted to look for faith in the wrong place in this chapter, and therefore to try to excuse the behavior of Isaac, especially at the beginning of this chapter. Let us make one thing very clear this morning. Isaac's attempt to bless Esau was wrong. Very wrong. And there was no faith involved in it at all. He was not acting in faith when he plotted to bless his firstborn son. Faith revived only afterwards. When he saw that God had overruled him, when he saw that God is still sovereign, even though Isaac himself is foolish, then he understood, and then his faith revived within him. Isaac refuses to overturn the blessing. That was faith. And that would have been very easy to do if you think about it. Remember, Jacob had feared that he would be cursed if he were caught deceiving his father. And notice Isaac's great agitation of soul. Exceeding great trembling. And yet, after discovering the plot, and he says in verse 33, I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, and yea, he shall be blessed. There's Isaac's faith. He understands that God's will stand forever. No matter how many men and women scheme behind the scenes to overturn God's sovereign counsel, he sees the hand of God's providence in this. He sees too God's mercy in this, in preventing him, Isaac, from making a terrible mistake and misapplying the blessing of God. And now he submits to God's fatherly hand. Thy will be done. He believes. Isaac believes. He believes belatedly. He's slow to believe, but he believes nonetheless. And the Holy Spirit honors Isaac here by including him in Hebrews 11, which we probably would not have done if we had been writing a chapter like this. He will not change. Isaac had been weak. He had been fickle. He had been easily influenced by others. But now he will not be moved. Esau can stand before him, and he does, using entreaties and pleas and threats, pleading with Isaac, crying with a great and exceedingly bitter cry. And Isaac is not moved. And think of what a pitiful sight Esau was, and how easily Isaac could have been put under emotional pressure by Esau himself. How could the blessing count after all it was gained deceitfully? Yes, but Esau himself had also attempted to gain the blessing deceitfully. I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Isaac, will you not be moved by the tears of your firstborn son? No, I have blessed him, yea, he shall be blessed. And so we can learn also this morning from Isaac. He's slow to believe, but he believes in the end. And are we as resolute as Isaac was to do God's will, even when our family and our friends and those around us are putting pressure on us to compromise? Will we allow threats and emotional blackmail and the tears of others to lead us away from obeying God's word? Will we allow ourselves to be manipulated? If we do, we are not following the faith that Isaac shows us in our text. But Isaac's faith is especially in this, in his seeing the future. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And Isaac here gives us a remarkable prophecy concerning the respective futures of his two sons and the two nations that will come from those two sons, Israel and Edom. Edom would be a land deprived of the dew from heaven and of the blessing of God. Her people would be a wild and warlike people, living by the sword. And there would be, says Isaac, a struggle, a constant struggle between these two nations. And we see this played out in the history of the Old Testament. Numbers 20. Israel has come forth out of Egypt, and they want to pass through the land of Edom. Edom refuses to give them passage. 2 Samuel 8, the Edomites are put into subjection by King David in the days of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. 2 Kings 8, the Edomites revolt from under that yoke. And when the Israelites were finally destroyed by the Babylonians, Edom looked on in glee. And we see that in the Psalms. Raise it to the ground, they cried. The whole book of Obadiah, one chapter, is against Edom. Malachi 1, the beginning of that book, speaks of God's hatred of Esau and God's laying waste of the mountains of Edom and God's everlasting indignation upon Edom. And even in the New Testament we have this as well. Herod, King Herod, was an Edomite. And he ruled Israel at the time when the true son of David appeared on the scene. And he even tried to kill Jesus Christ himself. But Israel, says Isaac by prophecy, would be a nation under the blessing of God. The congregation of God's people would be there, and Edom would be Israel's servant. And this too is beautifully fulfilled in the history of the Old Testament. God made Jacob a mighty people. He gave Jacob 12 sons. Those sons became the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. God gave unto that nation the land of Canaan. And most importantly, Christ came forth from that nation. And that's what Isaac prophesied by faith in that tent. Now, if you had been there those many centuries ago in the tent of Isaac, and you had looked at those two sons, Esau and Jacob, and you were asked to prophesy concerning those two sons, which of these two sons do you believe will become a mighty nation? And which one will succeed ultimately in the history of the world? You would have chosen Esau. Esau was already married. He had two wives already. In chapter 28, he takes some more wives. Jacob was unmarried. And Jacob was too close to his mother. You would say today he was hanging from his mother's apron strings. Jacob was a tent dweller, living as a stranger in the land of Canaan. And therefore it seemed very unlikely, if not impossible, that Jacob would amount to anything in the world. Never mind become a mighty nation through which salvation would come to the world. And yet, Esau and Edom perished. And Jacob and Israel, they flourished under the blessing of God until the Christ came who was promised. Where is Edom now? Consigned to the dustbin of history. And where is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob No. We are the seed of Abraham. We who believe in Jesus Christ. The church of the Old and New Testaments. That is the true seed of Abraham in Jesus Christ. And that church prospers in the world. Esau, Edom are no more. The church continues to prosper in the world, and the church is going to inherit all things. Not simply a land in the Middle East, but the world, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what Isaac believed. He believed steadfastly in the promise of God. He believed that the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come through Jacob. No matter how unpromising Jacob appeared to be. And that was his faith, beloved. Faith in an uncertain and seemingly impossible future from every human point of view. But faith in the promise of God. And that must be our faith also. As we see the world today darken with apostasy and persecution, when the church seems to be squeezed into nothingness, we must remember and see with the eyes of faith the glorious future of the church. Not that the church will inherit the earth in a physical sense in an earthly millennium, but that the church will finally inherit all things and be blessed by God Himself, while the false church and all of the wicked will be ultimately destroyed. And Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will rule forever. Believe that, beloved. Amen.